We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it. Strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the life of David speaks to Saul. And the section of Scripture we're looking at is 1 Samuel 24, verses 8 through 15. We have here one of the oddest scenes in all Scripture. Saul, king of Israel, had only one thing in mind, and that was to seek out David and kill him. A vicious, vicious anger and hatred. And it happened one day that with his army, he was near a large cave. It was bitterly hot, sun blazing down. And he left his army and went into the cave to cool off, probably to take a little power nap or whatever. As it happened, David and his 600 mighty warriors were also in that cave, and Saul didn't know it. And David's men urged him to kill Saul. And David could easily have done that. Saul now was the one that was helpless. He had no idea how much danger he was in. So David snuck up to him, cut off a piece of his garment. But later his heart smote him for doing it. And Saul got up and walked out of the cave, going back to his army. And David followed him. And he talked to Saul. I don't know if there's another example of something like this in all Scripture. I can't think of any offhand. But David believed that Saul was put in his position by God, which he was, and this was God's judgment against the people. God was their king, and they wanted to depose him. They wanted a king, a human king, like the heathen people had. Well, you want it, you got it. So he gave them Saul, which was a man-pleaser. He was tall, he was head above everybody else, a good warrior, he could fight, and good looking. He put it all together, and the people loved him. But something happened, and you know what it was, and Saul's love turned to hatred against David, and David's conscience bothered him, because he cut off part of Saul's garment. This is not the only time this happened in the life of David. David had a very, very tender conscience. And sometimes he was greatly bothered by what he had done. And we look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, some years later after the cave incident. And David is king now. Saul is dead. He was killed by the Philistines. And so David is ruler. And we're reading selected verses, 1 through 4, 9 and 10, 2 Samuel 24. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, Joab was the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, from the north to the south, the whole shebang, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Well, this was a tremendously difficult task, to go throughout the whole Holy Land and take a census. And for what purpose? So David was counteracted by the one that was ahead of his army. And Joab said to the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold. This is a blessing. I hope God gives you 100-fold of what they are, the number that we're going to come up with. And that thine eyes of my Lord the king may see it. But why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? Why are you doing this? What pleasure are you getting out of this? Well, he was getting a lot of pleasure out of it. He was playing the numbers game. That's what he was doing. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they hated every minute of it. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. That's how long it took them. 9 months and 20 days they had to do this. And they finally got it done. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So the deed has been done. The census has been taken. The numbers are there. And then what happened? David's heart smote him. You see his conscience at work. He had a tender conscience. And when he had sinned and done something wrong, his conscience bothered him. His heart smote him. David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, now he's talking to God. And David said unto the Lord, what did he say? I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. This sin of playing the numbers game has been done over and over and over and over and over, etc. again. How many of the churches are doing this very thing? Take a number. You got to grow. How many of you have grown from last year? Set a goal. We got to save souls here. Jesus is a beggar and he's got to have us do something for him because he can't handle it. So set a goal and try to keep it. Numbers. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. The fisherman. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is the final judgment day. Everything is going to be brought out into the open. The final judgment day. And the good deeds that the true children of God are doing, mostly unknown and unseen by the heathen and the rest of the world, but they're going to be brought out to the honor and glory of God's elect. He's going to do that. And the ones that have done evil and worked under the darkness of night and done evil things that mislead people a lot of times, the numbers game and the money, making Jesus Christ a beggar, that'll be brought out into the open too. And there are some things that happened to David that he's going to be very happy to have brought out into the open. And I've mentioned over and over and over again, this is your story and mine. And there are some things that are going to be revealed in the final day that you're going to be very happy to have brought out into the open. We'll get to that in a minute. So, okay. Submit to Peter again, the fisherman, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's what David's was remembering. Saul was the king, and he had been put there by God. And even though he was wicked, and even though he was trying to kill David, he was still put there by God, and God, and David was supposed to honor him. He could have killed him, but he didn't. And the reason why he didn't was because Saul was king, put there by God. And if David would have killed Saul, David would have been sinning against God. Now, God is watching what's happening. And he's going to avenge David, but it's going to be at God's time. And he's going to do a better job of it than David would do. But David's heart now is accusing him. He's got a conscience, and it's bothering him. And what Peter says here is very good for us. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of God for man's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. But so often they don't do that. The ones that are in power don't do that. They persecute God's people, and they praise the wicked one, the evildoers. But, okay, God's going to take care of that. God's watching, and he's controlling this. You're going to be blessed by it. Remember that. But the governors are supposed to be there for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do good. A lot of times, when the government's corrupt, everything's 180 degrees around. The wicked ones are praised and honored and glorified. The children of God are punished. And the Bible says, you know, when the courts are so corrupt, don't even bother going. Don't even bother going to take it to court. Continuing, the fisherman writes, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God." This is an example of what we have with David. So now we get back to the cave. Saul has left the cave, and he's starting to walk back to his army. And before he gets very far, David also leaves the cave. This is an amazing happening. In 1 Samuel now, we're in 24 again, starting with verse 8. "David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying." So, what do you think David is going to say to King Saul? And remember the context here. Saul hates David, and his sole purpose in being king is to find out David and kill him. So what is David going to say to Saul? And remember, David's 600 mighty warriors are in the cave too. And Saul is separated from his army. He just left the cave and he's starting to go back. And David calls out after him. He cried after Saul. This is what he said. "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, what did David do? He yelled out to Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Following the will of God, not the way man would do it. And David said to Saul, this is the first thing he said, And I want you to remember this. I repeat it too often maybe, but this is your story and mine. David is a type of every elect child of God. And what happened in David's life in some way, shape, or form is going to happen to your life and mine. And the first example of it is what David said to Saul right away. Here's what he said. "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." What was happening? David had enemies in the land. A lot of them. It wasn't just Saul. There were a lot of them. And David, He was anointed king by Samuel a long time before he actually took the throne. But everybody knew about the David and Goliath thing. We still know about that today. And they knew that. And they knew that Saul and his men were scared half to death. And that Goliath was coming down for 40 days, issuing a challenge. And nobody had the guts to go come out there and fight him. Until the shepherd came. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Well, the people had forsaken God a long time ago for that. So I don't know how much that meant to them. But see what David had. There were people that were, you can say it was gossip, and that's partly what it was, but it's worse than that. This is worse than just gossip. These people were coming to Saul and telling him that David was out to kill him. David hates you. And his whole object is going to be to depose you from the throne. That's what the people were telling Saul, and they were lying about David. Now, the hard part about this, if you're a child of God, is that you can't do anything about it. What can you do? Are you supposed to take a census like David David wanted to do? And walk and knock on the door and say, okay, did you tell Saul a lie about me and say that I wanted to kill him? Is he supposed to go around throughout the whole people of Israel and do that? You couldn't do that. You're defenseless. A child of God is defenseless when children of the devil speak evil against him and spread the gossip, and there are people that will listen to it. Saul listened to it. He wasn't going to check it out. This is what he wanted to hear because he hates David. So what do we do? And you probably have had something like this happen. I've had it. Somehow it happens. And so what you can do is trace it back to the hand of God and don't retaliate. There is a day coming when your name is going to be cleared. And it should be. And God's going to do that. And we're going to hear it. And our enemies are going to hear it. And we'll be thankful. So, behold, this day, David's talking to Saul. Behold, this day, thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. Well, you don't worship God anymore. You've deserted him. But you should realize this day that God put you into my hand. You were sleeping and I had a sword. And some of my warriors bade me to kill thee. They told me, God's doing this. This is God putting Saul under your hand. Now kill him. Get him out of the way. This is God's will. He's done this. Well, what did David do? But mine eye spared thee. Now think of what that meant. And think of what it meant not only for David and his warriors, but their families. Think of what kind of a life they had to lead, constantly being followed by Saul. It's a terrible thing. But David wouldn't sin against God. He knew that God was in control of all this, and God was going to be blessing him and all of his people, and there's going to be a judgment coming. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't fight your own battles, I'll take care of it. That's what God is saying to you and to me. And that's what he said to David, and David followed it. Mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, small l, for he is the Lord, Lord's, capital L, Lord God, he is the Lord's anointed. So David realized that Saul was over him because Saul was king. And David's going to be king, but the time isn't yet. There's a set time for this, and David realizes that. It's a faith. Moreover, my father? Yeah, this is David talking to Saul. Moreover, my father. Well, how could he call Saul his father? Well, because he was married to Saul's daughter, that's why. David was a member of the family, and that's what made Saul's sin even worse. Even worse. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. I've got proof, and here it is. Look what I've got. Look what I'm holding in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, which I could have, but I didn't, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Now he's accusing Saul. And Saul can't answer that. David continues. This is a lesson for us. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord judge between me and thee. And the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. I'm going to let God take care of it, Saul, and he's going to do a good job. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? Now, a comparison. Who are you coming out to fight against? You're chasing me? Why? After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom doth thou pursue after? After a dead dog, after a flea. You're king of Israel. You've got a numerous army. You outnumber us greatly. I'm no more than a dead dog. A dead dog can't bark or bite anybody. A flea. And you're spending all your time trying to kill me? You got enemies out there like the Philistines and the Moabites and a bunch of other ones. You should be dealing with them, not me. And then the final words of David to Saul, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. That's going to happen. Okay, so this is what David said to Saul, which is an amazing thing, and the whole episode here is a good example for you and me to follow. And it really is. So what this gets back to, really, is that David had a conscience. And the conscience bothered him. Not only after he played the numbers game and had his men number all of Israel, that was bad, but it bothered him even when he had cut off a piece of Saul's garment. His conscience bothered him. So I'd like to end this sermon with just a few thoughts on the conscience. Because a conscience is a very, very valuable thing if it's used right. So a few thoughts. Number one, the conscience of a child of God is a very precious thing. It will always give you guidance of some sort when you don't know what to do when you are in a difficult situation. The phrase, let your conscience be your guide, we all know that. And so we come to pray to God, and we have a conscience, and if we're in a situation where we're in danger, like David was, and we have a chance to get rid of it, like David's men told him to do, don't do it. Don't do that. You have a conscience. And the conscience is to trace this whole thing back to God. And God's going to take care of it for you. It might take a while. It will take a while. And it hurts. It hurts when you have people that used to be your friends and they believe lies that have been told against you. It hurts. It really hurts. But trace it back to God, and there's going to be an answer to it. Everything's going to be revealed at the last day. Remember that. Okay, so you let your conscience be your guide. However, there's a kind of something that has to be happened in order for the conscience to work. In order for you to have a good conscience, there's something that you have to do. What is it? Number two, but your conscience must be governed by the Word of God. Aha, there's the rub. That is one reason why a child of God meditates upon the Word of God day and night, always praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're doing that, and you're in a situation where you could defend yourself, but you don't, your conscience would bother you for doing that. But it's got to be based on the Word of God, and the Word of God has to be studied under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because you and I can't understand this by ourselves. It takes the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to reveal the treasures that are hidden in it to us. But that only comes when we pray for His guidance and then study His Word. And then your conscience is going to give you a guide. It'll tell you what to do. And you will know it. You will know it. Point number three. If your conscience is not governed by Scripture, it can be a very dangerous thing. It can guide you in the wrong direction. Let's give an example. Let's go to the boonies in Africa, deep in the jungle. And you've got a child there that has been taught by his mom and his dad that, you know, there's another tribe not too far away from us, and we hate them and they hate us. So whenever you see a member of that tribe, you should kill him. That's what you should do. Mom and Dad taught him that. So he sees a member of the tribe. What if he doesn't kill the man? What if he doesn't do it? His conscience is going to bother him. Yeah, I've been taught I'm supposed to kill this guy and I didn't do it. So his conscience was based on the wrong thing. And if he didn't sin, the conscience is going to bother him because he didn't sin. It's that bad. It's that bad. So it's not wrong to steal. Well, if you've been taught that it's all right to steal, your conscience isn't going to bother you if you do it. There are people, as I understand it, in California that can go into a store and rob it without feeling any guilt at all, as long as they don't go over $95 or $100. If you're under that, you're fine. A lot of sin can come out with a conscience that's wrong. It's based on the wrong thing. And number four, it seems that every child is born with a conscience. It doesn't take little children long to know what they're not supposed to do when they do it. It seems like that comes naturally. They know when they're doing something wrong. A lot of times they do. But blessed is the child that has a father and mother that teaches him from Scripture. And he knows what God says. And then his conscience is always going to be right. It'll be a guide. You can bank on it. Point number five. These are just things that came to my mind late one night. If a person goes against his conscience over and over again, he will eventually lose it. The Indians, at least some of them, knew about a conscience, and they taught that a conscience was like a piece of wood that had four corners. And four north, south, east, west, if you will. And it was in a place that was very, very real close knit. And if it turned, one of the edges, the corners would poke up another piece of wood, and it would hurt. And if you turned it again, it would do that again. And you go round and round and round and round. And every time it goes around, it loses part of its squareness. And finally, it's this round circle, and it doesn't hurt at all, no matter what you do. It goes round, and you have a good time. You don't have a conscience anymore. It can be lost. It can be lost. And the Holy Spirit tells us this. I'm going to end the sermon with this thought here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, words of the Holy Spirit in verses 1 and 2. This is scary. Now the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, final days of earth history, days that you and I are living in, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. These are people that had a faith at one time. One thing to remember, they certainly were not one of elect. That's for sure. But they did have a faith. Judas Iscariot, he followed Jesus for 3 years. He did miracles. He heard all the sermons, saw the miracles, did some of his own. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, small s. We are thankful for the guardian angels that God has given us when we were little, and they're still with us. But the devil has spirits also. Wicked angels. Seducing spirits. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These are church people. Scribes. Seminary professors. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. And I'm ending the sermon now on these final words that the Holy Spirit gives us in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. No feeling anymore. No feeling. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron.